Well, let's turn once again to the book of Exodus. This morning we'll begin in chapter 8 and verse 1. And last week we considered how the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron to bring a plague of blood upon Egypt. And that was the first in a series of plagues that the Lord had determined to bring upon Egypt because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, because he had refused to let the people go. And so here in chapter 8, Lord willing, this morning, we're going to see that the Lord will bring three more plagues on the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will continue to harden his heart. And what this all points to is the hardness of the hearts of all men. All of us, by nature, have the same wicked hearts. And apart from God's grace, we would never bow to the Lord willingly from the heart. Now, in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up, and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frog shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the water of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt." Now, you can imagine how filthy and unsanitary this would be. First, the waters became blood, and then when the waters became blood, all the fish died, and soon all the waters began to stink, and now all these frogs were piled up everywhere, and soon enough they would die, and it would stink all the more, and most likely there'd be even more diseases and sickness all around. And so this was a curse. This is a horrible thing. But again, the magicians in Pharaoh's court, they performed the same signs. We read in verse 7, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 16, you'll recall that last week we saw how the plagues of blood were referred to in Revelation. And so are these frogs. We read in verse 10 of Revelation 16, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So again, there seems to be a parallel between what the Lord did in Exodus and in Revelation. And just like with the plague of blood, we're told in Revelation what the plague of these frogs pointed to. We're told that these frogs that came out of the mouth of the beast and the dragon and the false prophet are the spirits of devils working miracles. That's in Revelation 14:16. And so we can see that the very same power by which these magicians had produced these wonders was in fact the power of Satan working in them to deceive both themselves and others. And that's just how false prophets all throughout the ages have performed lying wonders, by the power of Satan working in them so that they do his bidding. And there is a curse pronounced upon them. Now, in verse 8, we read these words, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, I entreat the Lord that he may take away all the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And so Pharaoh is beginning to feel some fear. And he pleads with Moses to speak to the Lord on his behalf, and Moses agrees. And we see that here. Take a look at verse 9. We read in verse 9, "And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me," or in other words, tell me what to do. "When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." And he, that is Moses, said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, they shall remain in the river only. And so Moses has humbled himself before Pharaoh and has assured him that he'll pray on his behalf that God might be pleased to take away this plague. And we read in verse 12, "And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank." Now watch what it says here. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, when the plague was removed, he hardened his heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Now, that might seem insane, but isn't that what men do when they catch a little break and things start to go well? One minute it's, you know, "Lord, help me. I need your help." And then as soon as the trouble's over, they have no time for God. And I've done this myself. And I've seen people do this over and over again all the time. It's like God is only there to serve us when things are going bad. But when things are going well, we have no time for him. Well, God help us not to do that. That is sin. And thank God for his mercy and grace in Christ. Otherwise, there would be no hope for us. We know that we're no better than Pharaoh apart from God's grace. So how often do we cry like Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And what is the answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that brings us now to the third plague that our Lord will inflict upon Egypt. In verse 16, we read this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast." And watch what it says here. "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God." This is the finger of God. These men recognized that it was the power of God that caused this to happen. And yet, we read, "Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Now again, we've seen in previous studies that this wasn't an illusion. The dust became lice. And some writers said that this points to that curse that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember when the Lord told the serpent that because he had tempted Eve and provoked her to sin, he was cursed above all the other creatures on earth? And on his belly he would go and eat dust all his life. Well, the Lord also said this to Adam. He said, "Because you have listened to your wife and eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat from, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And so this reminds us that man by nature is under God's curse. Do you see the connection? Now again, as I've mentioned before, man's heart is so hard that even in the midst of judgment, he will not repent. And he won't turn to God. But instead, he goes on in sinful unbelief. So even though these magicians had to admit that this was in fact God who was performing these signs, there's nothing here to suggest that they turned in repentance to God or acknowledged him as their Lord. And we're told very plainly that Pharaoh's heart was hardened in spite of what had just taken place. And so this is a picture of all men by nature. Apart from God's grace, they will never bow to him. Our Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." He said, "Everyone that had learned of the Father comes to me." So Pharaoh, being in his natural state, was ignorant of God. And he hardened his heart. And so in the next verses, we read that the Lord brought yet another plague on the land of Egypt. Beginning in verse 20, we read these words, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Now watch this. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Now, the land of Goshen, you'll probably remember, and we saw this back in our studies in Genesis, that's the part of Egypt where the Hebrews lived. And here the Lord says that he's going to sever or to put a difference between the land of Goshen and the rest of Egypt so that they would know that he is the Lord in the midst of the earth. And again, the Lord says this in verse 23, and I will put a division between thy people and my people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And so God put a difference between Israel and Egypt. And in the very same way, our God puts a difference between the true Israel of God and the rest of this world. He saves his people, all those who were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And so this is what we call distinguishing grace. God puts a difference between sheep and goats, between Jacob and Esau, between the precious and the vile, and between Israel and Egypt. And God has the right to do as he pleases with his own. Doesn't he have that right? Our Lord said this one time in Matthew chapter 20, and he was speaking of himself as the master of the house. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And you know what happened next, right? The Lord said that some of them were angry because they were all paid the same, even though some did more. Well, our Lord said, this master of the house looked at them and said, I've done no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a penny? And is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? And he also said, is thine evil because I'm good? And the answer, of course, is that it is lawful for him to do what he will with his own as the master of the house. And yet men despise that. But our God has the right as God to give whatever he pleases to whomever he pleases. Amen. And it pleases him to give eternal life to a particular people for Christ's sake. Not because of anything good in them. Or because not because they deserve it. Nobody deserves it. But because it pleases him to do so for the glory of his own darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, consider this, brethren. In every sense, physically speaking, these Egyptians were far better off than these Hebrew slaves. But God put a difference between the two people. And God sent Moses and Aaron to curse Pharaoh and his people with all of these plagues. And even though the Hebrews suffered much, in the end, they were delivered from their bondage. And how much more has God delivered his people from our sins? By sending his son to lay down his life as a ransom for sin in our room, in our stead, as our divine substitute. And not only that, but hasn't God been pleased to give us a new nature? Who makes us to differ? And what is it that we have that we did not receive? It's all from God's hand, and it's all for Christ's sake. Just listen to what Spurgeon said about this. He said, the only reason, my brother, why thou art at this time an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, a partaker of sweet fellowship with Jesus, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, is because he hath made thee to differ. Yes. Thou wast an heir of wrath, even as others, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Therefore must thou give all the glory to his holy name and cry, not unto us, but unto thy name, be all the praise. End of quote. And so all this was done to display God's power, to declare his dominion and his sovereignty over all of the nations, and his right as well to save whom he will as it pleases him. And so again, here the Lord says in verse 23, he says, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And then it says in verse 24, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Now watch this. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Or in other words, in the land of Goshen. And Moses said, it is not meet to do so. Or in other words, that would not be right. Because God said that they would come out of Egypt and make their sacrifices to him outside of that land. And besides, it was dangerous. For, he says here, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. In other words, the Egyptians would think it was an abomination. They had their own ideas of who God was. And they despised the true worship of God. And so Moses says here, it's not meet to do so. They'll stone us to death. Look at the last part here of this verse. He says, lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? And then he repeats what the Lord said to do here in verse 27. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And so Moses says here that they will obey God rather than men. And that's just what God's people are commanded to do. We're not to be troublemakers, like we were talking about this morning in the men's meeting. But in a situation where we're forced to choose between obeying God and men, it's got to be God. Amen. We have to obey God. Now, Pharaoh responds here in verse 28, I will let you go that you may sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. And that's just like Satan. He doesn't mind if you're religious. As long as you don't go too far away. As long as you compromise a little bit and your heart is still in the land of Egypt, then he's satisfied. But thank God that his people are given a new heart.
Yes, sir.
We're not left to ourselves and to the old nature. When God gives his people a new heart, our desire is to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we gladly come out of Egypt. And we're eager to cast off all of our idols because we trust in Christ. Because his blood and his righteousness is all we need to be complete before God. And so Pharaoh responds here in verse 28, I will let you go that you may sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. And then again he says here, entreat for me. In other words, pray for me that the Lord might be pleased to take away this plague from Egypt. And Moses agreed. Look at verse 29. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Now, doesn't this remind you a little bit of when Jacob was working for Laban, for the hand of Rachel? He can see here that God is with Moses and Aaron, but he keeps on deceiving them over and over. But God is not mocked, and Moses and Aaron are under the protecting hand of God, and no harm can come to them except that which is ultimately used for their own good. And we read in verse 31, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And yet, what did Pharaoh do? Once again, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Now that brings us to the end of this chapter. And in the time we have left, I want to share something with you that I hope will bless you. In Psalm 73, if you'd like to turn there. In Psalm 73... we find that the psalmist is reflecting on the mercy of God. And sometimes we forget just how merciful our God really is to us as his people. And we might even envy the wicked at times because they seem to have it easier than we do. But the fact is, just like these Egyptians, whatever they possess outwardly in terms of success, it's only an illusion. The one who is blessed is the one who knows God and whose sins are forgiven.
Amen.
So let's close with this psalm. We're in Psalm 73, and beginning in verse 1, we read these words, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Now, this a spiritual application to this is that the people of God are plagued by their own sin. Aren't we?
Yes, sir.
Every day we're plagued by our own sin. And it troubles us. And it brings us down. But the psalmist here in verse 15, after what he's just said, he begins to explain how foolish he's been to think this way. He says in verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. And he's talking about the wicked. He was reminded that these wicked who are prospering are only prospering for a time.
That's right.
But their feet will slip. He says in verse 18, surely thou, and he's speaking to the Lord, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. How foolish is it for us to envy the wicked? Their destruction is surely going to come. He says in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Now, I often come to this verse because I don't know about you, but I often find myself envying the wicked, how easy they have it, or seem to have it. But I often come back to this because it reminds me of that pit that the Lord had brought me out of.
Amen.
And thank God that he's done that. And like he says in the last verse here, in verse 28, I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. God is great. God is glorious. His salvation is wonderful, is it not? And we mourn for those who we love who are going to perish in their sins. But God is just, and he always does right. So we bow to his will, and we accept that whatever he does, it's right. Now, thank God, like Paul said, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are only temporal. They're only for time. But the things, Paul says, which are not seen are eternal. All of our troubles in the flesh, I'm glad to say, will soon be over.
Yes, sir.
And I'm very thankful. And all those who oppose us will either be reconciled to us as our brethren or be dealt with by God. And so as we continue to worship God in the midst of our troubles and all that plagues us, remember that God has put a division between his chosen people and the rest of the world. And he bore that curse. All these curses we're reading about. Our Lord bore those curses himself so that we would be blessed. Thank God for his grace. And so whatever takes place, no matter how hard the trial, again, it's all for our good. And it's for his glory. And so God give us grace to remain thankful, like our brother John brought out this morning. Thankful, even in the midst of our troubles.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.